The reading this evening is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, from verse 17. So that's Matthew 26, beginning at verse 17. The Last Supper. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
Let's pray together as we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, please help us now as we look at your word. By your Spirit, may you help us understand it and apply it to our lives. And as we do so, may you bring glorifying to Jesus Christ. Amen. Ole Gunnar Solskjaer, I wonder if you've ever heard of that name. I'm sure it'll mean more to some than it will to others. Solskjaer was a professional football player, and he used to play for Manchester United, or one of the clubs, and he got a nickname called Super Sub. And the reason he got this name was because he got brought onto the pitch near the end of a lot of games, and quite often he'd score last-minute goals, crucial goals that changed the game. The most famous occasion was in 1999. It was a Champions League final. Man United were playing Bayern Munich, and it was 1-1. And Solskjaer came on and scored the winner with pretty much the last kick of the game. And the substitute won the game for Man United. And it's been voted that it was the greatest substitute that was ever made. The greatest substitution that was ever made. Well, even as a Manchester United fan, I can confidently say that they're wrong. That they are wrong. It was a good substitution. It was a great substitution, but it doesn't even come close to the substitution we will see in this evening's passage. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." So it's time for the Passover meal, a very important meal. For me, I think every meal is important, but this one was more so than any other because it helped them remember the Passover. And so for us to really understand Matthew 26 and this passage, we also need to have the Passover in mind and understand what went on at the Passover. It took place in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And we're just going to have a quick recap of what actually happened at the Passover. At the time, the Israelite people were living in Egypt. In fact, they were slaves in Egypt. So God's people, they'd been there for 430 years. And the Lord had decided that enough's enough, and he was going to bring his people out of Egypt. And so through Moses, he ordered Pharaoh, that's the Egyptian ruler, to let the Israelites go. But Pharaoh, to put it lightly, wasn't that keen. In fact, he said no, and they're not going anywhere. I don't care what you think, they're staying and being my slaves. And because of this, because of Pharaoh's stubbornness and refusal to let them go, God brought judgment on the land, on all the people, both Egyptians and Israelites. And he did that through sending plagues, 10 of them. And after each plague, Pharaoh got the opportunity to let the Israelites go. But he refused, he stuck to his guns and refused every time. There was flies, there was locusts, livestock got killed, and time after time after time, Pharaoh just refused. He wouldn't let them go. Until the 10th one. Until the final one, until the worst one. The plague of the firstborn. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 11, and we'll just quickly have a look. It's page 68 in the church Bibles. Chapter 11, verse 5. Verse 5. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill. All firstborn sons were going to die. They were all going to be killed, whether they'd just been born, whether they were 40 years old, whether they were grandparents. Israelite or non-Israelite, king or slave, they would all come under the Lord's judgment. They would all die. But in God's goodness and in God's grace, he does give them a lifeline. He gives them an opportunity to escape his judgment. And in chapter 12, just over the page, he tells them, he orders them to take a lamb without defect, take care of it, and then at twilight, kill it, and wipe its blood on your door frames. And the reason for doing this random act, as it seems, if you look at chapter 12 and verse 12 with me, the Lord says this: "On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." So, if they killed the lamb and wiped it on the doorframe, they escaped the Lord's judgment. The firstborn would live. And you can imagine it, can't you? You can imagine young Johnny coming home from school after hearing the news that that evening all the firstborn were going to be killed. He comes in, bursts through the door, panting, saying, Mum, where's Dad? Where's Dad? He says, he's at work. She says, he's at work, son. What? Why? You need to phone him quick. Tell him. Come. Oh, and on the way home, go to the auction and buy a lamb. Hurry, come on. And he's restless until his dad gets home. He won't play on his PlayStation. He won't eat anything. He's lost his appetite. And then his dad gets home. And before his dad has even closed the door, little Johnny's telling him to kill the lamb. Come on, Dad, quick. My life's on the line here. And his dad says, calm down, let me have tea, son.
Let me have tea. Johnny said to bed early, but he can't sleep. Minutes seem like hours, hours seem like days. Until he hears his dad come up the stairs. And he tells him he's done it. He's killed the lamb. He's put the blood on the door frames. And little Johnny can go to sleep peacefully. Because he knows he's safe from the Lord's judgment. There was no other way that he could get out of the Lord's judgment. There was no other way he could escape from it, be delivered from it, apart from the lamb being slaughtered and the blood put on the door frames. The lamb took the place of little Johnny. The lamb was killed instead of all the firstborn sons. The lamb was a substitute. And many sons were killed that night because they didn't take the Lord's judgment seriously. But also hundreds of thousands were saved, were rescued, because the Lord gave them the lamb to do so. And in verse 17 of chapter 12, the Lord tells them to celebrate this festival year on year on year, so that they'd never forget that the Lord had saved them. And flicking back to Matthew 26, that's what Jesus and his disciples were doing. They were celebrating the Passover for that exact reason, to remember what had happened. Not only was it the Passover meal, an important date in the diary, but it was also going to be Jesus' last meal with his disciples. We see Jesus' sovereignty throughout Matthew. We saw it a little bit this morning. Sovereignty means complete control. And we have it here with no exception. Jesus had told his disciples time after time that he was going to be killed. He tells them twice in this chapter. In verse 2, he tells them that the Son of Man will be killed. And then again, when the woman pours perfume over his head, it's to prepare him for burial. The disciples got told time and time again. And maybe the penny had finally dropped that Jesus was going to die. And then again in verse 18, we have Jesus tells them, my appointed time is near. Jesus is in complete control over every situation. Jesus knows where and when he will be arrested and killed. He knows where and when the Passover meal is going to take place. And because it was the last time Jesus was going to eat with his disciples, it made it even more intimate, even more special for those that were there. And verse 20, Jesus was reclining at the table. You can picture it, can't you? The fast eaters had maybe just finished eating. They were waiting for the dessert menu or the after dinner coffee. The slow ones weren't far behind. Everything seems to be going so smoothly. And then bam! Jesus has this shocking statement. Absolutely shocking statement. I don't know if you spotted it when it was read to us. He drops a complete bombshell on the whole situation. If you look with me at verse 21, he says, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. There would be bread being choked on. There'd be wine spat across the table. When we read stories like this from the Bible, I sometimes wish we could read it like we would for the very first time. Maybe we could put something in the coffee as we come in or something, because I think we don't let it hit us the same as we become familiar with it. One of Jesus' disciples, one of his closest friends, was going to betray him. Most of these men had given up nearly everything to follow Jesus, and yet it would be one of them that would betray him. Not an enemy of Christ. And I don't think the NIV does a very good job in describing their reaction. In verse 22 it says they were very sad. I think that's a little bit of an understatement to how they would have felt if you put yourself in that position. And Jesus was accusing one of the disciples of betraying him. And the ESV puts it, they were very sorrowful, a deep heartfelt sorrow. They would be devastated at hearing these words from Jesus. And it sparks them off to ask the question, one after another, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Surely not me. No, not me, Lord. Jesus doesn't give them any clues at this point who it's going to be, but he says it will happen, and it will happen just as it is written in Scripture. And we could go to many places in the Bible to point this out, to prove that Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. An obvious place to go would be Isaiah 53, that talks all about Jesus suffering, Jesus taking the punishment that we deserve, taking on our sin. Another place is Zechariah 11. And we're told there that the shepherd would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And just the passage before in Matthew 26 verse 15, it says that 30 pieces of silver was the amount Jesus would be handed over for. And so we come to verse 25, and it's Judas's turn to say, surely you don't mean me, Lord. But he doesn't, does he? Read it with me. Then Judas, who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, you have said so. Judas, again, a disciple of Jesus, a man handpicked by Jesus himself to follow him. Again, a man that had given up a lot of things to follow Jesus, a man that seemed to be a follower of Christ, that seemed to have Jesus as Lord of his life. A man that, if you flick back in Matthew to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells him, sends him out to go and heal the sick, go and raise the dead, go and cleanse people of leprosy, drive out demons. But yet notice a subtle difference in Judas's question. He calls Jesus Rabbi instead of Lord. Outwardly, Judas seems like the real deal. He seems like a follower of Christ. And Judas's history, his pedigree was brilliant, second to none. Yet it counted for absolutely nothing when it came to being saved. Inwardly, he was still dead in his sin. I wonder if that's you this evening. Maybe you've come to church each week. Maybe you're even a church member. You frequently serve in church, in the music group, serving coffee. Welcome people on the door. Maybe you've been on countless mission trips. For many years, that was the position I was in. Before I became a Christian, a true follower of Christ, it was me. Outwardly, I did look like a Christian. Ask my parents, ask my brother. I was following Christ. Yet inwardly, my heart was just like everyone else's. Just like Judas's. I wonder if that's you. Maybe you don't publicly betray Jesus like Judas did, but your heart is just the same, hardened to the gospel. And Jesus isn't Lord of your life. In verse 24, Jesus says, woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Of course, Jesus here was speaking to Judas, the one that would betray him. But I think we can also apply it to us today. However good you think your life is, however well it's going, however much you're enjoying yourself, if you don't truly trust Jesus as Lord, then one day it will be better if you hadn't been born. You will think that. And it's a brutal message, and one that is difficult to say. But it's one that Jesus teaches, and it's one that we need to teach, because it's the truth. And if we don't hear the truth about the bad news, then we won't register with how good the good news is. So please take Jesus' warning seriously here. But as much as the bad news is bad, the good news is far better. Is far better. So let's take a look in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is another shocking moment. One of the moments that doesn't hit it like it should, because we've read it time and time again. Earlier we said that the meal was a Passover meal, remembering what happened all them years ago and what God did for them. And so you'd expect these verses to read a little different than what they do. You'd expect Jesus to say, the bread is the Passover lamb, the blood poured out is the lamb's blood poured out for the firstborn in Egypt, the substitute lamb. But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. Jesus moves the significance of the meal from the Passover to himself and to his death. Now, the Passover was a fantastic event for those that were there. For those Israelite people, when God brought judgment on the lamb instead of on them. But as we read the Bible, it was just a mere glimpse. It was just a shadow of something far, far greater to come. And here we read of something immensely more significant than the Passover lamb in Egypt. Before Jesus came to earth, God had a covenant with his people, an agreement, and it was a conditional one, one that meant Israel had to hold their side of the bargain, if you like. They had to hold their side of the agreement. But here, notice that Jesus says he's bringing a new covenant. The old covenant has gone. And this new covenant has come, and the amazing thing is, it's already been fulfilled in Jesus. By his death, by his blood poured out for us, which brings forgiveness of sins. You see, just like the Israelites and the Egyptians, we too are facing judgment. We too are facing this coming judgment from the Lord, but on a much greater scale. One that will be eternal. And just like in Exodus, we have absolutely no way of escaping that judgment. Whether we're a slave or a king, whether rich or poor, whether famous or not famous, we've no way of escaping it. We're all sinful people. We've all rejected God. And that means punishment. And just punishment, right punishment, because we deserve that punishment. And on our own, we're completely helpless. We can't do anything about it. But here, the incredible thing is, Jesus is saying that he has come to be the true lamb. He has come to be the greatest substitute. Jesus' blood shed was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. It was a far, far greater substitute. It was one that was universal, one that was for all people, for all generations. And what fantastic news that is. I want to just pause there for a moment and think about what it would be like if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. What it would have been like if Jesus had maybe just sinned, just that once. Just given into temptation that once. If Jesus hadn't poured out his blood for us, we could have no way of having a relationship with God, with the Father. If Jesus hadn't lived a perfect life, he couldn't have died for our sin. His death would have been just as significant or insignificant as ours, because he would have had his own sin to deal with. If Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, we would all be living for a lost eternity, an eternity in hell. We would have no hope. If Jesus hadn't poured out his blood for us, we had no way of being forgiven. If Jesus hadn't poured out his blood for us, we would have no way of being delivered from judgment. Absolutely no way. But you see, Jesus' death, by Jesus pouring out his blood for us, we can be forgiven. And by trusting him, we are forgiven. By Jesus' death, we can have a relationship with the Father. By Jesus' death, we can be forgiven. We can be delivered from the coming judgment. And by Jesus' death, forgiveness is completely free. Completely free. Jesus did the work, not ourselves. It's Jesus that became poor so we could become rich. And so we don't need to celebrate and remember the Passover lamb like they were doing them years ago. But instead we can celebrate and remember something far, far greater than that. And one way in which we do that is by sharing in communion together. And it's so important that we do that by eating bread and drinking wine. Not looking back to the Passover anymore, but looking back to the cross, looking back to Jesus pouring out his blood for us. Jesus finishes the meal by telling his disciples that he won't drink with them again until they are in heaven with him in the new creation. And that is the same for us today. Obviously, Jesus isn't physically with us anymore on earth. He's gone back to heaven. But what an assurance that gives us that one day we will get there. Jesus has done the work. He's gone back to heaven with his Father, interceding for us, because the job's already been done. It's already finished. Jesus has done the work for us, and we can have forgiveness of sins because of that. And so as we finish this evening, if you aren't a Christian here this evening, then there's a very simple message. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Because as we've seen, there's no other way. Don't be like Judas and walk away. Don't reject him. And if you are a Christian here this evening, then please have great assurance that we are actually forgiven. That we are forgiven. There is no sin that hasn't been paid for, that hasn't been covered by Jesus' blood. So that time last week when you lost your temper with your kids with no reason to, it's forgiven. And that time when you decided to put something of the world before God, it's forgiven. Or that time next week when you mess up again and you tried really hard not to and you knew it was coming, it's forgiven. That time when you give in to temptation, it's forgiven. Jesus' blood covers it all. We're forgiven because of Jesus' blood poured out on the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you this evening for Jesus, the true Lamb. We thank you that by being covered in his blood, we are forgiven, and that we can be assured that we won't face your coming judgment, but instead we will be welcomed in to your new creation as your children. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish with a song. Consider Christ. A song that talks about Jesus taking the penalty for our sin.